All right, let's have prayer together and we'll begin. Father, we're grateful that circumstances have allowed us together tonight. We're thankful for the blessings through the difficult week we've been through. And now that we have this time to think about outsiders, we pray that you will bless our efforts to reach them with so many things pulling them away from you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I did not know if we were going to be able to have class tonight. It almost feels like this has been a hit and miss class. So I'm glad it worked out. Glad you're here. Going to give you some stats and let you react to these. My question is going to be, how do these stats or the facts that we derive from them impact our efforts to reach lost people? So you might remember this slide from last week. Has too much happened? Is that all just blank? Okay. BARDA asked unbelievers in 2023 what made them doubt the things that Christians believe. This is on the right side of the screen. And 31% said science. So roughly, one out of three said science made them doubt the things Christians believe. And then in 2016, they had that similar survey that talked about barriers to faith. Notice the connecting ideas between these two. Several said, I believe science refutes too much of the Bible. And others said, and I think this is related, I don't believe in fairy tales. That's why I find it hard to believe the things Christians believe. So react to that. What does that say to you about the crowd we're trying to reach? So this is more of the story. Remember that from last week? We talked about this. People develop stories about who Christians are. Okay. And where are you going with that? An opinion regarding...
Well, just like you said, I mean, we have to be very careful about how we approach people that have already formed an opinion.
Right.
And how we approach them and getting... knowing where they're coming from. Like, what do they believe? You know, what's their background? We just have to approach them with caution. And then, you know, then try to formulate a plan about how to talk to them, you know?
Certainly this will require that. In fact, I guess, really, we could have entitled the class instead of Bridges, we could have entitled it Stories. Because it really is, what are the stories lost people have about us, right? Thank you. Somebody else, what's this tell you about the crowd we're trying to reach?
Too much emphasis on the social sciences.
I'm sorry?
Too much emphasis on the social sciences.
I'm not connecting. You're going to have to help me.
So a lot of times people will tell me things are scientific and I'll ask them for specific parts of the data that they're not presenting and they'll look at me and they'll say, well, science says, and I said, okay, show me where.
Okay.
Of the good examples is people all the time tell me, well, being gay is genetic, it's scientific. I said,
right.
Okay. Tell me the name of the gene.
Yeah.
Or tell me
right.
The specific title, give me a set of numbers and letters, however it's identified, so I can go see the research.
Right.
They'll get this blank look and they'll say, well, it's genetic. Okay, then why isn't it labeled as such when we've looked at the human genome in 2012?
Gotcha. I'm going to come back and say some more about that in a minute. Hang on to that thought. Yes, sir.
I think ultimately its authority was for me coming from Mormonism, but people see stories from the mainstream media and so on and so forth, and they just want to believe it. I don't want to check into it. You know, the Big Bang Theory, things that evolution, that has to be true. Ultimately, it goes back to if you're not willing to put your shovel down and dig deep and figure it out for yourself, it's a personal thing. you easily accept another story and adopt it as your own, so I don't have to deal with it.
So that is a problem out there, I think, that people have been convinced that certain things are scientifically so proven, but maybe haven't dug into that for themselves, and maybe it isn't as overwhelmingly proven as they might, as many might think. Thank you. Somebody else. What does this tell us about the people we're trying to reach?
They may not believe in a creator. Because if you, science, it just reminds me of my high school world history teacher. I learned very little world history, but one time religion came up and he said, I just can't believe in the Bible because that fish that swallowed a man. That's just impossible. And I thought, why is that the thing that pushed you over the edge?
I've got some pictures of some fish that could do it, so.
To me, the remarkable thing is that people pick out the fish and the donkey that talked and blow right past Genesis 1:1, which to me, scientifically, is the hard thing. If you can do Genesis 1:1, the rest of it's, you know, coasting. That's easy stuff. Yes. One of the things that I want you to see in the stats is that a lot of people have been convinced that there is a conflict between science and Christianity. Do you see that in the number? And I think that's important, that you can be a Christian or you can be a person of science, but you cannot be both because the two are in conflict with each other. Now, again, as has already been stated, that may or may not be true, but to some degree, does it relevant if it's true? The important thing to know is when we start extending the bridge, there are people, a sizable number of people, that are in exactly in that place. That's what they've come to believe. That I can't be a Christian because I believe science, right? And I actually think it's worse than that, because I think some believe that people are Christians because they're stupid. You buy that? It isn't just you have to believe one or the other. It is you believe Christianity is true because you are either ignorant of scientific fact or you choose to ignore scientific fact. Now, what pressure does that create?
Again, I'll see a lot of emphasis on the social science because, especially recently, there's been a push to claim things are scientific in the sense of what we think of as the hard sciences, math-based, what we can see through visual examination, but they make those claims with social concepts because it looks good.
Right.
And there's been a lot of screaming as of late within the scientific community because of said claims, because when they try to do that, it doesn't follow the scientific method, it's not well represented in the numbers, and both sides of the coin hate it with a passion.
Yeah. We're trying to think about if the world is saying you can be stupid and be a Christian, or you can be intelligent and embrace science, it's one or the other. What pressure does that create?
Well, for me, it creates pressure on us because we're so ingrained to know the Bible. We should study the Bible, and we should. But there's a whole other, I guess, realm of knowledge that we are now, I guess, we need. It's one thing to sit in those classes and to hear you talk, but it's a whole other thing for us to actually go and actually know
engage the world,
to know it so that we can be able to talk to people.
Yeah, thank you. Yes?
Well, I mean, in higher education, I think that's kind of where you're going, but who's the guy who wrote I was in the evidences class, it wasn't evidences, but it was an evidences class.
I'm good with you calling it that.
Right, and it was where who's the teacher who, the tenured professor who no longer is...
Dean Kenyon?
Yeah, right, I mean, that's a perfect example of what you're talking about, right?
There is an intellectual arrogance that if you don't buy what the scientific community is saying is fact and true. That what's that?
You're not one of us.
Yeah, you're not one of us. You're an outcast. I will tell you, it's probably been almost, I don't know, 25, 30 years ago. I had a young man who was going to marry one of our young ladies, and they were not together. They were not on the same space spiritually. So I wound up getting to study with this guy. When I sat down with him for the first time, his name was Ken. Ken said, look, I grew up in a religion. I think he grew up Baptist or something. I grew up believing in God. I believe the Bible, all that kind of stuff. He said, but when I went to school, I just got confronted with some stuff that did not line up with what I had always believed, right? And he said, I want to believe in God. I want to be a Christian. I'm just not willing to check my brain at the door of the church building. You see it? You see the problem? And I think that this is the kind of guy that I want you to envision out there. I know sometimes we have to be with people or deal with people that choose to be hostile to faith, right? They're just looking for someone to argue with, right? And so I'm gonna throw in the pearls before swine argument there. There's probably a point at which we're wasting our time banging our head against the wall. But I think there is a slice of humanity out there that wants to believe in God, but they're not sure it's true because they're not sure they can make it all work with science. Now let me steer us more narrowly, because we've spoken broadly about science. I actually think there is one specific scientific claim that creates the biggest problem with this. Y'all want to take a guess at what that is?
Evolution.
Sorry?
Evolution.
Evolution. That's exactly right. Darwin's theory of evolution, which presents a conflicting view of origins than Genesis does, I think is the primary thing. Y'all do know that's kind of tipped now. And more than half of Americans now believe, at least in the fundamentals of Darwin's theory, that we all began as simple life forms and then over billions of years evolved into what we are today. The problem is that in our education system, how is this presented?
Fact.
Yes. Number one, evolution is presented as the explanation, not one of them. What about other explanations? What about those?
Theories.
Okay.
Not even theories, they're just fantasies.
They're fantasies. Do the kids get an opportunity to hear about them?
No.
In fact, the idea that there's an intelligent designer, at least in some states in the country, that's been litigated, and it's not allowed. In Pennsylvania, for example, it's not allowed to be taught in schools. The other thing that isn't always done, I don't want to paint with too broad a brush here, is people are not even told about the flaws and faults and weaknesses of Darwin's theory. So basically what's happening in culture today is there is this mantra that human beings began through a process of evolution over billions of years from simple life forms to what we are today, which is in conflict with what's claimed in Genesis, right? And that's really all kids grow up getting. In fact, it's worse than that, because as you were saying a minute ago, the kids learn from the professors that anybody who dares to challenge the orthodoxy is just scoffed at and made fun of, right? So what pressure does that create?
Well, I mean, the big challenge in all of this is that before you can ever have a conversation with anybody about the gospel and its power, you have to agree that there's a standard. You have to agree that the Bible is God's word revealed to man.
And that's a problem, because the Bible doesn't get the beginning right. It's wrong right out of the box. So that becomes an obstacle. What other pressure does it create? What pressure does it create on our young people? Yeah.
There's a lot of pressure to conform in a lot of ways, and that standing out or believing something different, ridicule is pretty powerful.
I think so, and I think young people get a lot of pressure. Well, think about what their options are. I could be accepted by culture, or I could be stupid. Because that is the message to young people from science on the issue of origins. If you don't believe in evolution, you're just dumb.
Yeah. And it's not even just with kids. If you are a scientist out in the public world, and you, your own study, come to the conclusion that evolution is not fact, you're going to be ostracized. If you start publishing papers about that, you're going to be ostracized and lose your government funding, which is what it's all about. So it's hard for the scientific community to break out of its bad habits because of the money involved.
It's interesting that even as sort of the pillars underneath evolutionary theory have begun to crumble a little bit over the last 4 or 5 decades, it's almost like instead of saying, well, maybe we ought to go back and examine this more scientifically, people are getting more and more dug in about it. We've got to hang on to it. Mark alluded to the professor out of California that we mentioned in class. Dean Kenyon was a professor of evolutionary biology out in San Francisco State University, and began to do the research and realize this doesn't work. And he couldn't get fired because he had tenure. But they did have one thing they could prevent him from doing.
Teaching.
They still had to pay him to sit in his office, but he wasn't allowed to teach in the classroom if he didn't embrace the orthodoxy. Yes, ma'am.
One of the big exceptions to the rule is healthcare. And it's really shot us in the foot that society struggles with nuance in this respect, because there are a lot of things that can change in the immediate, and the fact that evolution and other sciences that try to claim evolution try to envelop this concept and make it a longer term process than what it is shoots healthcare workers in the foot, because you can train the immune system now to fight specific things within a laboratory, but that's not over generations. That's within an individual, such as fighting cancer, fighting diseases. You can take cells out of the body. You can say, I want you to fight this specific thing that is not part of this patient, and you can inject it back into the patient so that those cells know to fight, and that's learned immunity. But people want to take something that's more nuanced like that, and they want to make it more of a broad brush, such as evolution.
Yes.
And the fact that people want to go to one of the two extreme camps, where they either repeat whatever is said in their religion, and, oh, science bad. Or you can have the other extreme, where science people want to claim, well, it's just the religious people going about their business.
And two divided camps, right?
Yes, the two extremes, and not being able to see that there's a lot of details in God's design, even if we can only control some of the immediate.
Well, to me, I have to tell you, it's amazing to me that scientists are the ones that are unbelievers.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, it really is astonishing to me, because they know firsthand and up close and personal the amazing design. And to argue that it's natural, you would think they would struggle more with that. Some certainly do. Let me add this. I do think kids get a lot of pressure, but I also think that that evolution sometimes provides intellectual cover from those who are looking for a way to get out of the restrictions of Christianity. Maybe y'all know who Lee Strobel is? Yeah. Y'all recognize that name? Lee Strobel has written some amazing evidence in his book, Case for Faith, Case for Christ, Case for Creation. But Strobel started out as an atheist. And he said, you know, but I grew up believing in God. When I got to college, I learned about evolution, and what I discovered was evolution gave me the coverage I needed to be bad. I didn't want to be restricted by my Christianity, and so I was able to get out here and deny God and get some intellectual coverage for that and behave like I always wanted to behave. And so I think you got to have that twofold challenge sometimes that's work. There's also a lifestyle that they want to embrace, and this gives them a way to get there. So what I hope you're sensing is that there is this other obstacle as we're putting our bridge out there. People on the other side sometimes are saying, I could never embrace Christianity because it is at war with science. And I just believe science is true. So let me take you to the text. And let me give you the text I kind of want to use as a foundation for our response to that. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for good, for what is good? But even if we should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience. So that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Wow. Boy, that really kind of sounds like what we deal with as Christians in this culture on this issue, right? People who slander us and ridicule us because we embrace what is taught in Scripture. What's our response to that to be? Be ready to make a defense, or some translations say, to give an answer for the hope that is in you. And so, I want to suggest to you that if this is the reality we face, dealing with a lot of people who think there's a conflict between science and Christianity, what we need to do is be ready to answer that, right? When I talk to Ken wanted to believe, right? He just needed evidence, a reason to believe. And I think that's our job in culture. I don't think we necessarily have to go to battle with every critic that's out there. I think some people, as I said earlier, are just looking to pick a fight. And I don't need to go to war with that guy. But I think there are a lot of people who've bought the story that culture tells. And I think to help them along, to get that bridge over to them, we need to be prepared to share a different story with them. So I want to talk a little bit tonight about how to talk to people who have this problem. I think one of the problems I face in trying to do this is the fact that I'm not a scientist, right? So I probably am going to have a really tough time going toe-to-toe with some evolutionary scientists that's steeped in the theory. I'm not a scientist, I don't have a PhD. I may not know all the answers for all the details of the argument that he makes. But the truth is, how many people are you and I dealing with like that?
Not very many.
Does anyone know someone with a PhD in evolutionary biology?
I did.
They're getting their information from Google just like I am.
In fact, it may actually be worse than that. People may believe what they believe. Why?
Because they want to believe it.
Maybe because they want to, or they just heard that. That's what they've heard. That's what they accepted. Maybe what mom and dad believe. Listen, religious people aren't the only people that can sort of inherit a faith passed down from parents. Atheists can be exactly the same way. And I think a lot of time the problem is not that people need, you know, to do 6 semesters in evolutionary biology. They just need someone to give them a reason to believe. Most of the people that we're talking to aren't scientists. They're just looking for evidence. The other thing I try to tell people, and I really encourage y'all to do this, I try to tell people, I absolutely believe in science. When you're dealing with someone who struggles with that, tell them that up front. You know why I believe in science? Because I want to believe what is true. Why do you think it's important to say that to people? And I would encourage you, when someone, this is, when you're talking to someone for whom this is a barrier, you need to say this to them over and over again. Why?
You want them to feel the same way.
I want them to feel the same way.
Then it kind of goes back on them and having to prove the science they believe is true.
Yes, we're going to get to that too. That's important. I heard someone else.
Get on the same page.
We're on the same page?
Get on the same page at some point.
Yeah.
I
really want to blow up the story. It's kind of like when I tell people, we talked about this last class, yeah, I don't have any right to judge you. It's not my job. Whose job is that? God's job, right? Same thing. Oh, I absolutely believe in science. I think science is really important. Yes, ma'am?
Well, it knocks down the thinking that you cannot believe in God and man. You can't and believe in science. So you have taken away what they are saying has to be true, and you're saying, but I believe in God, but I also believe in science. They are not contradicting for me.
Yeah, they're not contradictory, right? In fact, the other thing I try to do, there are about three or four things I try to say to people who struggle with. Number one, I believe in science because I want to believe what is true so that science isn't the enemy. I want them to know that. You can believe both. Number two, I try to explain to people that all of us are influenced by our biases. All of us are influenced by our biases. Why do I want to tell them that?
That's true.
Yes. I try to tell people, you do realize that scientists are influenced by their biases too. Mm-hmm. And I know that sounds like a strange thing to say, but I think there are people that imagine when someone slips on the white lab coat that they're now insulated from all the other things. All they care about is evidence and truth. When you go in the lab and put on the coat, all you care about is evidence and truth. Is that true?
One of the scariest ways that's not true, it has to do with men who become MDs after being married to somebody who is not, will often divorce at an extremely high rate because they'll develop a God complex.
Well, but even the guy in the lab coat still needs to make money. Money is a part of that for him. And even the guy at the lab coat wants to be accepted by his friends, who all believe what?
Evolution.
Evolution, right? And there'll be a price in going against the crowd. And I think we need to remember that. People want to be able to publish. How successful do you think an evolutionary scientist would be if his book was about how this theory doesn't work? This little group of Christians in the world will eat it up, but none of his colleagues will, right? The other thing that I don't think people realize is that there's good science and bad science, and good scientists and bad scientists. That can't be true, right? You know what they call the guy that graduated last in his class at medical school? Doctor. So I think we need to be careful about seeing the guy in the lab coat as, again, just being a slave to the data and the evidence. They're human beings like we are. By the way, I'm not just throwing rocks at the other side, because I think there are a lot of Christians who believe because it's just what they've done their whole life. And I think that's a lousy reason to believe. You should only embrace Christianity if the evidence is there to prove it is true. And if it isn't, we ought to get on with something that matters, right? We just need to appreciate that works on the other side, too.
David?
Yeah, yes, sir.
The reverse pressure that you were talking about comes backwards to it also. In other words, we don't do a good enough job to send kids off to college to refute evolution. I mean, they learn it, they hear it, but they don't learn it. And that's one of the things that we don't, we're told that we're indoctrinating them, but that's what the professors at college are doing. But anyway, that's just a thought of mine. The pressure is on us too.
Oh yeah, you bait me to go down that path and talk about kids.
I would like to do that so very much.
I will say this, that I think that Christians can sometimes be a little insulated from the world around them. And I think for about 40 years, the world has been driving off the cliff, and everyone, once in a while, we pick our heads up and say, wait, what are y'all doing out there? Are y'all crazy? Right? You've had that moment watching the news, right? And so I do think that it is important that we not be like the ostrich burying our heads in the sand. We need to pay attention to what's going on. And I know that one of the things we try to do heavy doses of with the kids here is keep coming back to the worldview stuff and talking about the foundation pieces. But remember, we get them for an hour and a half a week. And this is really about mom and dad working those fundamentals at home. Don't assume, I took my kids to church and they said in Bible class, they should at least believe in God in the Bible. Because culture every day is just trying to undercut that and undercut that. We've got to keep working those basic ideas at home. So I'll say that much about it, and then I'll kind of move on. So I want to come back to the direction I want to go with the rest of the class, and that is this person out there like Ken, who wants to believe but doesn't want to check his brain at the door of the church building. We don't have enough time tonight to equip ourselves to debate the guy that just wants to argue. I'm going to leave to your judgment to decide when that starts being a waste of time. But we ought to be able to give an answer to a guy like Ken, a guy who doesn't have the foundation underneath. We ought to be able to give him some evidence to help him believe there isn't a conflict between science and Christianity, and there are good reasons to believe, right? So to do that, I think that we need to equip ourselves to talk about Darwin's theory a little bit, okay? I think we need to be prepared to do that in culture. So what I have done is I've come up with three questions. If you were in the tactics class, you'll understand my questions. That I like to ask people who think there is a conflict between science and Christianity. The first thing I like to do is just to ask people, tell me why you believe there's a conflict. Do you hear the questions? We keep emphasizing that over and over again. Why is that? Ask questions rather than make statements. Why do we say that?
So you know what they think.
If I ask a question, I'm gathering data. That's exactly right. The other thing I'm not doing is putting my views on the table, which may raise defenses, right? And I don't want to do that. They have a story about me. I want to leave them kind of guessing about me as I gather data about them. Does that make sense? The more you know, the better you're able to help people. So what I try to do is really think more about asking questions. So when someone's struggling with the science part, tell me about that. And what do you think they're going to say most of the time? Why do you struggle to believe Christianity? Because it's not scientific. They're going to come back to what?
Evolution.
I think that almost every time, that's what someone's going to say. Well, you know, Darwin and Genesis don't light up. And so when I get that from someone, these are the three questions I ask. I'll put it out to you, and you can see if these might be useful for you. The first question I will ask is, okay, so have you worked out the beginning? Now notice, I'm not getting into the high level detail about the theory of evolution. I'm not inviting you to do that. I think the starting point is a pretty big deal. And I begin here because I'm stacking the deck in my favor. I think when it comes to origins, Christians have a huge advantage on this than people who believe in the theory of evolution. So I just ask people, how have you worked out the beginning? Now, what do you think you're going to say to that? What do you anticipate?
Big Bang.
Maybe, right? Because that's what science classes teach about the beginning. They say, well, you know, I just believe that, you know, it all started with the Big Bang. But again, the Big Bang is not the beginning, is it?
Nope.
Why?
Something
you got to have some stuff to have a Big Bang. You got to have something to blow up, and you got to have energy, and you have some kind of ignition. And so, again, don't be snotty about this. Attitude matters. I just try to say, no. I mean, like, before that. I mean, where did the stuff come from to blow up? What do you think you're going to get?
Nothing.
Probably. Because it's a problem with the whole theory. They don't talk about that. They just say Big Bang. Now, if you really want to invest some time in technology on this, there really is a great video from Richard Dawkins. If you were in my evidence class, you saw it. Richard Dawkins is probably the most famous atheist in the world. And he was talking about this with time. So do you know what the most famous atheist in the world says about where the stuff at the very beginning came from? Do you know?
From nothing.
Out of nothing came something that blew up. How does that work for y'all?
That's the fairy tale.
Yes. That's the
faith. Now, I think most of the people like Ken that you're talking to have never thought that far back, right? And I know it gets to the point of almost being a little silly. In fact, in the video, some of y'all remember watching this. In the video, when he says this, the people in the crowd start laughing at him. And he literally turns to the crowd and says, "Why are y'all laughing?" He really doesn't get it. And what I just point out to people is, I have a hard time believing that. It's not very scientific. That can't be replicated. You can't duplicate that in a laboratory somewhere. In fact, it is literally made up out of thin air. And what then I come back with is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is easier for me than nothing or something from nothing. How about you? Do you see it? So that's where I begin. I begin at the beginning. And with a question for them. I'm asking them a question because I want them to think about this.
But
yes, ma'am.
What if they're questioning your questions? They won't answer your question, but they're questioning.
Where is God come from?
Yeah.
Well.
That would be the next.
Because they come back. A lot of people go that route. They question your question.
Yeah. Yeah. You may get sucked into that trap. I would try to keep asking questions or say to them, I'm just curious about what you believe. Well, I'm curious about what you believe. So you could get a little back and forth like that. I'll tell you, I don't have that too much, especially, listen, usually we're falling into that trap when a conversation has become adversarial, right? And so that's one of the reasons I try very, very hard not to get adversarial with people. I try to be a little bit of a blank slate when I talk to people. That means you're not going to be saying a whole lot about what you believe. And I know that's counterintuitive for us. But the more we put on the table in a hostile culture, the more likely people are going to build up the wall. So if there's a conversation going on in the job, listen. Don't say anything. Just listen. And in your brain be thinking, okay, I need to ask a really good question here. What would it be? Maybe I just need to look for some information here. If you haven't read Tactics, go home and order on Amazon. Read Tactics. Great, great book to help with this. I was looking for your hand.
I was just going to comment that when I was trying to explain this to my 11-year-old grandson, he said, well, where did that come from? I mean, if an 11-year-old could figure out that something had to come from something to blow up the Big Bang, and I just laughed. I was like, yeah, right. Where did that come from?
Yeah, basically, if you just push it back far enough, you're left with two choices. In the beginning, God, First, there was nothing, out of which came something. Those really are the two options. And you got to choose which one's more reasonable. I think Genesis 1:1 is easier. You see why I think we have an advantage in this? This is why I want to set the agenda by being the one asking questions. I get to direct where it goes. Have you worked out the beginning? Did I see another hand?
Yeah, I was just going to mention the same thing as our beginning, of course, being and being God itself. Is, well, where does it come from? We have to believe that God exists and God created these things, and they don't, that's what, like you said, that's where they're stuck. They don't have anything to refer from the beginning to.
Yes.
And it's a belief thing.
And the question is there any evidence that there is a God who is behind all of this? And I think there is, which actually is a nice thank you segue to the second question I ask. If someone is struggling with this, I will ask, so how have you worked out DNA in first life? That's my second question. Now, first of all, do you know what first life is? Do y'all know what I mean when I say that?
The pond slime?
The pond slime. That's what evolution teaches about the beginning of life, that there was a puddle on Earth billions of years ago that just happened to have all the right chemicals that all just happened to come together and form the very first life. And 5 or 6 decades ago, that was a great theory. In fact, they even did some testing you've probably seen in the biology textbooks, the Uri Miller experiment, where they showed, hey, maybe that really could too be true, that you get the right chemicals, you can make some amino acids, and it all forms naturally. Beginning of life, there you go. Then they discovered DNA, right? Do you know what DNA is? Everybody understand that?
Diribonucleic acid.
Yeah, I kind of figured I'd hear that. Exactly right. It is the coding in our cells that makes the body do all the stuff that the body does and makes us who we are, right? Guys, DNA is just a gift from God. It has just blown up the theory of evolution. And when I talk to people, I ask them, okay, so the first life form had to have all of its DNA coded. This is billions, millions of bits of information that have to be lined up just right for life to exist. Right? I was sharing this with Matt Bassford a couple of years ago, and I'll never forget, he said to me, you do realize that my body is dying because one bit of data in my genetic code is off. It's not that it just all has to be there. It all has to be lined up right to work. You see it? And so my question to people is, how do you account for that? How did the DNA in the very first life form get coded? Who did that? It's like saying, how did your operating system come to be in your computer? I got this nice little computer working up here. How did this operating system get inside this?
Lots of code.
Lots of code. How'd it get there? Smart people. Smart people put it in there. Now, you're going to love this. Do you know what current theory is to explain how DNA got in first life in the theory of evolution?
Aliens.
I have the video of, again, our favorite atheist, Richard Dawkins. He's my favorite because he keeps on talking. And Dawkins was asked this very question by Ben Stein. If you've never seen the movie Expelled, go buy the DVD. It's outstanding. It demonstrates the problem we're talking about. But Stein is interviewing Dawkins, and he asks him about this. And Dawkins actually said, one of the current theories is that aliens visited Earth and seeded simple life forms in the swamp, and that's how evolution got started. And in one of the most beautiful responses I've ever seen, Stein says to him and says, looks at him and says, oh, so you believe in intelligent design. Oh, seeing his mouth hang open is a thing of beauty. It just is, it's wonderful. And of course, he's been had, and he knows it. He does believe in intelligent design, just certain designers. Anything not God. And now he's kind of showing his hand, isn't he? It's not where the evidence goes. He doesn't want to believe in God. And so our explanation of this is Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God made man in his own image, in the image of God he made him, male and female, he created them. And so what you're presenting to people are two options: aliens, intelligent creator. Which is easier to believe? See how easy that is? Just deal with the big picture stuff. Somehow we've got to account for life. And it really is nature coded DNA or God created it. And I just think that's an easy choice. Yes, sir?
Well, you're also where the aliens come from.
Well, it does just move the problem to a galaxy far, far away. Okay, that is true.
And then to another one.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It really isn't an answer. It's really more of evasion. Okay, I have just a few more minutes. I want to give you one other one that may surprise you a little bit. And I had to do a little more work on this because I said I'm not a scientist. But I have asked people as well, so how have you worked out the fossil problem? Now, what's about interesting about talking to scientists, talking science about fossils?
Depending on which one you talk to, you'll get very different answers.
Well, that's true. I don't think people expect us to talk about fossils. Because that's the evolutionist evidence,
science.
Isn't it? We're told that it's there in the fossil record. That's what proves Darwin's theory. Two things that fossils should prove about evolution. One is gradualism. Basically just means if life started out way down here with very simple life forms and gradually over billions of years got more and more complicated until we get to man, right? That's how the theory works. Then when we dig down in the earth, at the highest levels, we ought to find very complicated life forms. And then they ought to get more and more and more and more and more simple as you dig deeper and deeper and deeper. Gradualism. Man gradually evolved. The second thing we ought to find are transitional forms. Are y'all familiar with that?
Mm-hmm.
One kind of animal gradually becomes another kind. If birds gradually evolved into birds, then you ought to have some critters that are in between, that are sort of reptile, sort of bird, like the fossil on the slide. That's Archaeopteryx, which is sort of dino bird, this critter between reptiles and birds. And so the fossil record, well, how many in-between critters would there be?
A lot.
Millions.
Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions. That in every animal species gradually gets you from one to the other.
This is where the common canine comes into play.
Yeah, I need to finish up. I'm sorry, I'm short on the bell there. So here's a problem with the fossil record. Two problems. Number one, no gradualism. Dig down in the earth and you find that fossils suddenly explode on the scene, all kinds of complicated forms. Even Richard Dawkins, our favorite atheist, said, to the delight of the creationist, it seems to work better with their theory. And with regard to transitional forms, I mean, there are hardly any at all that they can even claim. And the ones they have, old dino bird up there, evolutionists can't decide if it's an in-between form or it's just a goofy-looking bird. Right? So actually, life bursting on the scene suddenly in all kinds of complicated form with no evolutionary ancestors, that sounds more like what? Genesis. Life appears suddenly on earth, right? And no transitional forms also fits with Genesis, where God says every animal was created, how? Remember the language? After its kind. And so one kind of animal distinct from another kind of animal, and no mixing between the two. By the way, there's no evidence in the theory of evolution that you can get one kind of animal to evolve into another kind. That's just extrapolation that they've done. So, I try to talk to people some about that. And most of the people that I talk to about those three basic things never heard of them before. Okay? You might have to do a little thinking on your own about this. Those are my three questions. They don't have to be yours. But about one out of three people you meet out there, higher if you go younger, is struggling. How do I mix science with Christianity? And our task is to make a defense, to give them evidence about the belief. Thank you.